Luke 4, we'll read the first 32 verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scripture. On the basis of it, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 12, explaining the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus. Lord's Day 11, Christ. Lord's Day 12, why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body hath redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, so that I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Let's ask God's blessing in prayer. Father in heaven, we beseech thee now to anoint us with the Holy Spirit, that we may be able to see, understand, perceive, know thee as thou art revealed in Luke 4 and through the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, and come to know in a deeper way Jesus, who is the Christ, that we may live for him this week to the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first 30 years of his life, Jesus was not called Christ. For the first 30 years of his life, he lived a private life, growing up in the home of Joseph and Mary in the city of Nazareth, and he was known by his personal name, which was Jesus. People called him Jesus. Nobody called him Christ. Toward the end of that period of 30 years, he's living a private life in Nazareth. John the Baptist is already out preaching, teaching, baptizing. And according to Luke 3, verse 15, people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ. They were not musing about Jesus. He was quietly in Nazareth yet. They were musing about John. Is he the Christ? But then as we keep reading deeper into Luke chapter 3 and eventually into Luke chapter 4, we learn that Jesus will one day go to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. The Holy Spirit will come down upon him in the form of a dove. And that descending of the Holy Spirit was the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So that anointed by the Spirit, he then goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and then he begins his public ministry, and now he is identified as the Christ, the anointed of God, filled with the Spirit of God. So when Luke chapter 4 begins, we read, "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost." And Luke is telling us, now Jesus is the Christ. He's been anointed by the Spirit. And people will begin calling Him the Christ. Or at least asking, "Art thou the Christ?" And that brings us to Lord's Day 12 this morning and the question, why is He called Christ? That is, anointed. And the Catechism will explain the meaning of that title, the benefit for us, and the calling we have in light of it. So let's look at Lord's Day 12, taking as our theme, Jesus, the anointed of God, our Christ, our benefit, our calling. Our Christ. Why? Why is He called Christ? Question 31. That is, anointed. And the answer is, because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, to be our only high priest, and to be our eternal king. Christ is the Greek term. Messiah is the Old Testament Hebrew term. They both mean anointed. Jesus is called Christ because He is God's anointed office bearer, anointed by the Spirit to be prophet, priest, and king. An office bearer is a man whom the triune God ordains or calls and qualifies or equips to serve on His behalf in and for the church. No man can take office in the church. It must be given to him by the God who ordains. And no man is equipped for office in the church, but God must qualify him for that office. And He does that with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, that anointing by the Spirit was signified by anointing oil. So that, for example, the prophet Samuel went to the home of Jesse to anoint the king of Israel. And when finally he came upon that younger brother, the shepherd who was out in the field, Samuel took his horn of oil and he poured that oil upon David, anointing him and thereby signifying he's been anointed by the Holy Ghost. David, God's called you to be king and God has equipped you now to be the king of Israel. Now we have Jesus. He has the title Christ. Why? Why is He called Christ? Well, it's because He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, not only ordained eternally by God, but now at the Jordan River, anointed by God to be His office bearer, prophet, priest, and king. Christ. Now, there's something very striking and very, very beautiful about the heart of Jesus at His anointing, and it's His willingness. Being an office bearer is very difficult. It's daunting. To represent the living God in the church, to be responsible for the heritage of God's truth, to be responsible for the souls of God's people, to be responsible for making sound judgments, sometimes on very, very difficult issues in the church. Being an office bearer is daunting. When you look back in the Old Testament, it happened so often that God would come to a man and say, "You're my office bearer." And the man would say, no, in reluctance. You take, for example, Moses. God came to Moses in the wilderness, said, "You are the deliverer. Go back to Egypt and lead my people out." And Moses says, "Well, I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Me, an office bearer, I'm just not good with words." Or God comes to Jeremiah the prophet in the latter dark days of the kingdom of Judah. "You, Jeremiah, will be my prophet." And Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child I don't have enough experience to be an office bearer in Judah. When God came to Jesus for the anointing of Jesus as an office bearer, to Jesus whose task will be far more difficult and daunting than that of Moses or Jeremiah or any of the men here or me or any office bearer anywhere, because Jesus will have to walk a very lonely path all by himself. Friend and lover hath forsaken, dark, lonely is my way. He will have to walk a path as an office bearer all alone, and a path that will end at a cross where he'll have to take his own soul and pour it out as an offering for sin. And he knows it. And when God comes to him to anoint him as office bearer, he doesn't shrink back in reluctance. Hebrews 10 verse 7, he says, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." He's willing. Not only does he have such a difficult task as an office bearer, but with a perfect heart of love for you and me, he's willing to be God's office bearer, the prophet, priest, and king. Now let's go into Luke 4 and see Jesus as he begins to carry out his work as an office bearer, anointed by the Spirit. Verse 1, this is where Luke begins, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. And that's not only a heading above the chapter, that's a heading above the entire ministry of Jesus that will be recounted by Luke. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus not only has a divine nature according to which he's God, he also has a human nature according to which he's man. He's really, truly human. And according to that human nature, he needs the gifts, the graces, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God fills him with the Spirit. While ordinarily an office bearer in the church gets a measure of the Spirit, we read in John 3 verse 34 that Jesus received the Spirit without measure. And Luke tells us here that he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now full of the Holy Ghost, he's led by the Holy Ghost, verse 1, into the wilderness for a time of preparation for his earthly ministry, a severe trial to be tempted by that most lawless rebel of the entire universe, Satan. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus will resist those temptations and drive away the devil, so that Luke tells us in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Full of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. He's the Christ. He's been anointed by the Spirit of God. And now look, as he begins his ministry as an office bearer with the prophetic office on the foreground, look what happens. And by the way, Jesus fundamentally has one office with three aspects. He doesn't hold three offices, and it's not the case that maybe one week he's a prophet in the synagogue, another week he's a priest in the temple, another week he's a king in Jerusalem. He has one office with three aspects, prophet, priest, and king. And they're all explained here in the Lord's Day. We don't have time to get into all of those aspects this morning. So let's focus on the prophetic office, because that's what's on the foreground here in Luke chapter 4, verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues. Especially, which office is that? He taught. Well, that's the prophetic office. The Heidelberg Catechism explains that he is our chief prophet and teacher. Then according to verse 16, he comes to Nazareth. That's his hometown where he had been brought up. And he's going to lead the congregation in worship. So he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and that's where all the people are. They're gathering for public worship on the Sabbath in the synagogue. We do the same thing today. We gather in the house of worship on the Sabbath for public worship. He goes in And he will read and preach the scriptures because that's the central aspect of worship then and still today. As the anointed prophet, the Christ of God, he goes into the synagogue, verse 17, there's delivered unto him the book, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. That's the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened, unfolded that scroll, he found the place where it was written. And then we have a quotation from Isaiah 61 in verses 18 and 19. And then 20, he closes, he rolls back up that book. He gave it to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, verse 21. And he began to say, that is, he began to preach out of his text, Isaiah 61, saying, and then what follows. Now, it is interesting that he sat down, verse 20. And that was actually the custom for preaching in those days. The Great Sermon on the Mount begins Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, that is literally when he was seated. So the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was sitting down preaching. And then we read in Matthew 26, verse 55, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? Right, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before what we know as Good Friday. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. I sat. And now here he's in the synagogue. He's standing up. He's reading the scriptures out of Isaiah 61. He rolls it back up, gives it to the minister. He sits down, and now he starts preaching. And essentially, he's preaching Lord's Day 12. The Old Testament prophet said, this is Luke 4:18 now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to go preach. And Jesus preaches saying, this word is being fulfilled in your ears right now. I'm the one filled with the Spirit. I'm the one who's been anointed by the Spirit of God. I am the Christ, and now I preach to you. Christ, it's a title, and it's given to him because he is the anointed office bearer of God, the prophet, the priest, the king. And we need always to remember that he's our Christ. The Catechism explains that he is given to be our chief prophet and teacher, and to be our only high priest, and to be our eternal king. We who have forfeited every blessing by our sin, so that we don't deserve anything but condemnation. God in his grace says, I have a gift for you. What? I have a gift for you. It's an office bearer. It's my son, your prophet, your priest, your king, the anointed one. He's yours. So when he stands up there in Nazareth and leads and then sits down and preaches, that's your Christ. He's ours. And when he hangs from that cross, he's ours. And when he's exalted into heaven, he's ours now and forever to serve us in our salvation. Our Christ. In him, there are many, many benefits. We want to look at the great benefit of having Christ as our office bearer from two points of view this morning. First, we want to look generally at the benefit as it's expressed in Lord's Day 12. And then we want to look specifically at the benefit as it's expressed in Luke 4, verse 18 and verse 19, coming out of Isaiah 61. Many benefits for us. There's benefits to having him as our priest, benefits to having him as our king, and the Catechism spells them out. But let's keep focusing on the prophetic office, benefits to having Christ, our prophet. This is what the Catechism says. that he's ordained, answer 31, of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Here's a great benefit. We have a wonderful prophet teacher. What makes him so wonderful? Number one, he's willing to teach us. Us. We who are by nature very, very stubborn and rebellious students. We're very, very hard of spiritual hearing. We're very foolish. We have to be taught the same thing over and over and over and over again. But we have a teacher who's very patient with us, and by his Spirit, he goes into our hearts, makes us willing and submissive, so that like Mary, we will sit down at the very feet of Jesus and say, teach us. He's willing to teach us. Secondly, he's such a wonderful teacher because he teaches us about God. What greater, higher, more lofty, soul-stirring subject could there be than a lesson on God? Whom do we have in heaven but God? Whom do we desire on earth besides God? And how Jesus takes us, and in our understanding, he leads us, as the catechism, he leads us back to the eternal will and counsel of God, of all things to study. The eternal counsel of God concerning our redemption. And that's what Jesus teaches us. What a wonderful teacher. And he's not like all the other prophets of old, because he actually is God, and therefore, according to his divine nature, he knows everything about the counsel of God, and now he teaches us about our God. Third, what makes him such a wonderful prophet teacher is that his teaching is so, so clear. Imagine having a physics professor or teacher who has an infinite knowledge of physics. Well, that'd be really intimidating to be able to sit down from this man who knows physics infinitely, and will he be able to come down to my level? Here's the Son of God who has an infinite knowledge of God and his eternal counsel of all the deep things we could ever study. How will he be able to teach me? He will. He does. He is such a good teacher. He is so clear in his instruction. He'll go forth saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. He'll use parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. And we can all learn about our God. Fourth, what makes him such a wonderful prophet teacher is that he's faithful. Faithful to God. He doesn't fear his audience. The men and the women in his audience. He doesn't try to craft his message to make it palatable to the hearer. Maybe leaving this out or omitting that doctrine with its sharp corners. He doesn't do that. He preaches exactly what God commanded him to preach. He'll even sharply rebuke if necessary. And if that means the people he grew up with in his own hometown of Nazareth will say, you're never preaching in our congregation again. Get out of here. He's willing. And even if his hometown gets so upset with him and they lead him over to the brow of the hill and they want to push him off headlong to his death, that won't stop him. Though you all rise up and try to kill me, that won't stop me. I must be faithful in preaching the word of God. That's our prophet and teacher. He's faithful. Fifth, what makes him so wonderful as prophet teacher is that he's willing to teach anyone, a harlot, a publican, those possessed with demons, anyone. And finally, what makes him such a wonderful prophet teacher is that he will die for his students. You want to talk about the eternal counsel and mind and will of the God of our salvation and the revelation of that counsel, which is what Jesus' instruction is all about. There is no higher and greater and clearer revelation than of God's eternal counsel, will, and mind than that cross, which reveals as nothing else how deeply God in His eternal love loves His people. He's willing to give His own Son as a sacrifice. And the Son Himself is willing to die for those whom He teaches. I'll die for you. I'll die for you in a way you can't even comprehend and fathom. And there He goes, all the way to the cross to die for us. Our chief prophet and teacher. What a tremendous benefit to have Him, the Christ, anointed by God. Let's keep honing in on the benefit and become more specific by looking at Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, His first sermon. This is what He preaches coming out of Isaiah 61 and indicating that as prophet, His chief work is not to heal and to do all kinds of other works in His ministry, but it's to preach. And here we have His first sermon. And look at all the benefits that we have in our Christ. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to, first, preach the gospel to the poor. We are all poor. We are poor in our afflictions. We are poor in the guilt of sin, which weighs us all the way down, 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 down into the dust. Poor sinners. And the great prophet Jesus comes with the holy gospel and He preaches that gospel unto us and says, your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. You have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. You're rich in the gospel. Second, God sent Him to heal the brokenhearted. And He does that. The brokenhearted. And that word broken means crushed. Into pieces. Those whose heart has been broken into so many pieces by their sin, by how terribly they've offended God. Not simply that I sinned against you. I'm terribly ashamed by that. That I sinned against you, brother. That I sinned against you, my spouse. That I sinned against you, my child. That grieves me deeply. But deeper still, that I've sinned against the most holy and my very faithful God in the covenant. That's what breaks a man's heart. I've sinned against my God. Or the brokenhearted are those who may be the child of divorce. Maybe a young spouse who lost a spouse at a young age in a sudden, unexpected tragedy breaks apart the heart. So much grief. Brokenhearted. And here comes Jesus and He heals. He really does. Already in this life, with the gospel, He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up those pieces and puts the heart together by communicating to us the love of God. God loves you. That's what you need to know. God loves you. And there's healing in the heart. God loves me. Third, He preaches deliverance to the captives. The captive is the sinner who's held in the captivity of sin. And the great horror of that captivity is that by nature the sinner likes the chains. No, not the consequences. No, nobody likes the consequences of sin, but likes the sin itself. Gives me a lot of pleasure to live in this sin. And so the captive, he likes his chains, he likes his bondage as a sinner. That's a horrible place to be. And then Jesus comes and he preaches deliverance. He preaches, repent and believe in me. And he declares the deliverance there is in God for even those held captive by sin. And by the power of that preaching, he sets his people free. Preaches deliverance to the captives. Fourth, he preaches the recovering of sight to the blind. The blind are those who are willfully blind, which we all are by nature, so that we don't see our sin. Not by nature. I don't see my sin. I'm blind to my sin. I see your sin. I can get together with some of you. We can talk all night about his sin and her sin. And did you hear about their family and what they did? And that church over there? And we can talk on and on and on about everyone's sin. But by nature, I'm so blind that I refuse to see my own sin. And will I ever bristle if you try to point out my sin? Oh, don't you dare. I'm blind to my sin. And by nature, I'm blind to God and all of the hope and the promises of God, so that I'll despair. And here comes Jesus with the gospel. What does he do as our chief prophet and teacher? He recovers sight. He pulls away those scales from off our eyes so that we're able, willing to see our own sin, to own up to what we've done, to lay it before God in genuine repentance. And he causes us to see God himself so that we have hope and confidence. He is a God who's abundant in mercy and he will forgive. And now I see his kingdom. I see all the blessings. I don't want to live in sin. Look at all the goodness of God's kingdom. I see it now. I want to live in his kingdom. That's what Jesus does. He recovers the sight of the blind. He's so wonderful. And he sets at liberty them that are bruised. Maybe you could think of an apple, hold it standing up about head height, about this high, and drop the apple on the ground, and then pick it up and drop it on the ground, and pick it up and drop it on the ground. That thing is so bruised. Maybe it's even cracked and the juices are starting to come out. And that's the natural heart. Under the tyranny of the devil, he's a batterer. He's a bruiser. He bruises the heart with all these different temptations to doubt the love of God, so that one says, I don't think God loves me. I don't think I'm saved. I'm not sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. In fact, I think I'm going to hell. Battered. Bruised. By Satan, under his tyranny. And here comes Jesus with the gospel to set at liberty, to call his people out of that battering and bruising, and to bring us into God's kingdom, and to breathe his spirit into our hearts, so that we can look at God and say, Abba, Father. Don't have any doubt. I'm fully persuaded by faith that I am thy son. I am thy daughter, loved by thee now and forever. He sets at liberty them that are bruised. And then finally, verse 19, he preaches the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the most welcome and blessed time of salvation, when favor abounds. The acceptable year of the Lord. And that year is coming right here, right now in Luke chapter 4. Think contextually. The last prophet was Malachi. back in the Old Testament 400 years ago. And the people, they've been living in darkness and silence for 400 years from Malachi to the coming of John the Baptist and now Jesus. And when Jesus goes out preaching, it's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the greatest time of blessing and favor we've ever known. And what is he preaching? He's preaching acceptance. That you can be accepted by God, received by God into his favor with my righteousness. The accepted in me, the beloved. And he's preaching that it's the acceptable year of the Lord to the rejoicing of hearts. What benefits are packed into the sermon he preaches according to Luke chapter 4? Our Christ, anointed by God to be our office bearer, prophet, priest, and king, and so many benefits. And now this morning we have a calling. In a twofold sense. First, God sovereignly, effectually, irresistibly, graciously calls us. He calls us out of the darkness of unbelief and calls us unto Jesus Christ to be his and to be identified now as a Christian. Question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus am a partaker of his anointing. God sovereignly calls us unto Christ, makes us a partaker of Christ, gives us the anointing of Christ so we receive the Spirit of Christ. We've been called and now we have a new identity, Christian. But in the second place, our calling is the life we are called to live as Christians, anointed prophets, priests, and kings in the office of all believer. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may, now here's my calling spelled out, that I may confess his name, present myself a living sacrifice, fight against sin, and afterward reign eternally. Let's focus again on the prophetic office, which here in the Catechism is explained as that I may confess his name. Our calling is now to be prophets, to teach. Long, long ago, Moses had a wish. One day, out in the camp in the wilderness, there were two men, Eldad and Medad, who were prophesying in the camp. And a young man went and told Moses, you can read this history in Numbers chapter 11, the young man came to Moses and said, Moses, you know what's going on in the camp? Two men are prophesying. They're teaching the people. You are the great prophet of God whom God has sent to teach us. Can you stop them? And Moses said, envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses' wish. Would to God that the Holy Spirit would come and anoint everyone. And what happened on Pentecost? The ascended Christ as the anointed of God who received the Spirit of God poured out his Spirit upon the church in rich measure so that all God's people now became anointed by the Spirit and now live in the office of all believers as prophet, priest, and king. And we do too, Pentecost, so that later Paul would say, Romans 15, verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You're able to function as a prophet because you've been anointed by Christ. We're all prophets who teach. So do you know someone who's poor in spirit? So ashamed of their sin. They don't even dare leave their house. They don't even dare appear in public. So ashamed. So beaten up, tormenting themselves day and night, guilty conscience, so poor in the dust because of their sin. You're a Christian. You're a prophet. Now go teach them the gospel by teaching them there's good news for you. That's what Jesus did. He preached the gospel to the poor. Do you know someone with a broken heart? And you can't heal them, I can't heal them, no one can heal them, but Jesus can heal them. Brokenhearted. Well, you're a Christian. And you're a prophet. You go to them and say, I can't understand everything that happened to you that has broken your heart. And I don't understand everything about your broken heart right now. But there's healing in the gospel. And this is the gospel in short and in essence. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Listen, God loves you. Do you believe that? Because believing that, your broken heart will be healed. Do you know someone held captive in sin? And it all seems impossible. Enchained, enslaved in sin, a sin that has such a tight grip on their soul. You are a Christian, a prophet, a teacher. Go speak to them the gospel of deliverance. The call to repent, the call to believe, and that God is stronger than any man, than all sin, and than the devil himself. And there's freedom in the gospel. So bring that good news to those who are enchained. Do you know someone who's blind? They're blind right now. They don't see light. I don't have any hope. I don't have any hope for the future. It's so dark. They don't even see a glimmer of hope. Any little ray of light. They're blind to the promises and the goodness of God. Well, as a Christian who's a prophet, go speak to them the promises of God, that their eyes may be opened and that they can see. There's always hope with our God. You believe that? There's always hope with our God. There are people who live in hopelessness and they don't have God. To live apart from God is to be hopeless. There's always hope with our God, no matter how dark it is. Speak that. And do you know someone who's bruised? Bruised under the tyranny of the battering of Satan, doubting their own salvation. Speak to them the gospel. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Christians do. They speak. They confess the name of the Lord. They teach. Now in conclusion this morning, I ask you, beloved, the question of Lord's Day 12, question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Do you know what's really sad? There are lots of people who think they're Christians and they're not. They go to church once in a while. They open up the Bible. They know some facts about the history and the doctrine of Scripture. They've never received the Spirit. And do you know also what's really sad? There are genuine Christians who don't think they're Christians. They're overcome with doubt. They don't have the assurance of salvation. So I ask you, why? Why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith. Lord's Day 1. Because I belong to Christ. And belonging to Christ, I've been anointed with His Spirit. Now, I'm a prophet, priest, and king. And I bear the marks of a Christian. One of which is a sincere desire in my heart to live as a prophet, priest, and a king. That is, to live as a Christian. Why are you called a Christian? I belong to Christ. May God give to us that confession and that life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the anointed one, anointed by Thee and for us and our salvation. May we walk in a way that is becoming of the Christ this week and even in the rest of this day. And forgive all of our failure to do so. In the Christ's perfect satisfaction of Thy justice and righteousness do we have our confidence. And in His name we pray. Amen.